Exodus chapter 20. I want to look at the eighth commandment. We have slowly worked our way through them, one at a time. We'll start with verse number 1 and read down through verse 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Boy, that's a strong verse, isn't it? Man, what a warning that is. Against idolatry to the fourth generation, punishment. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 66 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You notice in reading through how they are kind of integrated with each other? They really kind of fit. It's pretty hard to just isolate one without the others also being involved in some fashion in the commission of that violation of that particular commandment. And we'll see in the one we're going to look at tonight that that's true, very clearly so. The law. Why did God give the law? Well, I'm reading a book for breakfast called The True Bounds of Christian Freedom by Samuel Bolton, who has written a book on the law and the extent of the law and the application of the law, the endurance of the law. And he mentions many reasons why God gave the law. I won't go through all of them. I'll just mention a few of them that are particular to what we will examine tonight. First of all, he gave the law to reveal sin, to point out what was sin. Second reason for giving the law was to reprove those who violated the law. Third reason for giving the law was, in giving the law, it would restrain the violation of it, because we would know we're not to behave in that fashion, so we are restrained by the law, the imposition of the law. A fourth reason for giving the law is to direct our lives, show us how to live. You don't live that way. And there's also contained within the law ways that we are to live, things that we are to do. So there's direction for life contained in the law. But the most important reason for the giving of the law is to point us to Christ. Because in the giving of the law points out our sin and our helplessness to fulfill that law. We can't do it. We need a Savior. We need someone who will overcome our propensity to sin and to violate the law, So the law was given to point us to Christ. Let me read that in Galatians. Well, the particular command that I want us to examine in our study is verse number 15. Thou shalt not steal. Robbery. Theft. It's very important that we examine the law for the reasons just given, why God gave the law, instituted the law, but also for its application, because there are many in our day who say that the authority of the law upon the Christian, the believer since Christ, doesn't apply anymore. The law was only for Old Testament people. It is not for New Testament people. Well, that's not true. And I won't take occasion in our study to point out all of the reasons why that's not true. There are many reasons why it is not true. For one thing, we are going to be judged for violating it. So we don't follow what the multitudes of our present day stress about the law, that it no longer has authority over us, because it does have authority over us. In fact, all of the commands given in the Old Testament law are repeated in the New Testament. They're all there. So it's important for us to understand each of them, and we've taken them one after the other, and we're now looking at the one of robbery. So it's important for us to understand what God meant when he said, thou shalt not steal. It's relevant to us because this particular crime is on the increase in our society as a whole. We also see it among Christians. And as we go through and take a look at the various aspects of what is involved in this command, I think you will begin to see some ways in which it has filtered into the church. Perhaps even into your own life. Maybe not purposefully, but innocently, but nonetheless, a violation of the law. So I want us to examine what it means when God says, thou shalt not steal. What is the meaning of it? Secondly, what causes it? What is it that impels or moves someone to steal? Third, what are some examples of thievery? Some very well identified, some a little more subtle than others, but nonetheless, thievery. And what are the implications of this command? So first, I want us to look at what does it mean, and I'll make reference, first of all, to a writer that I love, Thomas Watson, who's written many books, one of them on the Ten Commandments, and he points out some aspects of this word, this command of stealing, of robbery. Here's what he says about it. Robbery is meddling with another person's property. It's invading another person's rights. It's laying hands unjustly upon the property of someone else. That's stealing. That's robbery. That's theft. If you look in the dictionary, there's a slightly different definition or description of robbery. Part of it is kind of a summary of what Watson just stated. The dictionary says it's illegally taking someone else's property. Pretty succinct. But then it goes on to say that it's by force or intimidation. Which would mean if I took someone else's property without force or intimidation, that's not thievery. So, with all due respect to Webster, in the New Collegiate Dictionary. I think that's a false prior to thief, because you can rob someone without intimidation and without force. And we'll look at some examples in a few moments that will show very specifically how that's done. Not that I want to encourage you to steal, but that I might help you examine yourself to see if in fact it has snuck its way into your behavior unwittingly. So robbery is taking what belongs to someone else. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to them. And you take it for yourself. Whatever that is. And we will look at some, again, some examples of various kinds of property of someone else that we might steal and take. Secondly, what causes it? Why does someone steal? And I mentioned earlier in the introduction how the Ten Commandments kind of intermingle themselves with each other, and how they can fit together, and the commission of one leads to the commission of the other, and that's the case with thievery. What causes one to steal or to take somebody else's property? Well, one causes unbelief. Unbelief, a failure to believe that God will fulfill his promise. What promise? He has promised to take care of his own. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's his responsibility, to take care of us. And when we fail to trust, it might cause us to take something that we think we need and aren't getting. So therefore, I'm going to go out and I'm going to steal it, because I don't believe God is going to provide it for me. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So one of the things, one of the motives, one of the underlying causes of robbery is unbelief. A failure to believe that God will provide for us our needs as he promised. The second cause or reason that would lead us into robbery is covetousness. Notice the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's servant. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or spouse. Don't covet anything that your neighbor has. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is a very common cause of robbery and thievery. Well, what is covetousness? Well, we will examine it in much more detail in time, but just basically, simply, covetousness is the desire for more. I'm not satisfied with this house, I gotta have a bigger house. I'm not satisfied with one couch, I gotta have two couches. I'm not satisfied with a Chevrolet, I have to have a Lexus. I'm not satisfied with 10 acres, I gotta have 50 acres, and so on. It's a desire for more. And it's a dissatisfaction, then, with my present condition. The scriptures speak very clearly about covetousness. Covetousness. I want to read a couple of references that speak very clearly to it. Because covetousness and greed is a very common motive for robbery, for thievery. And the scriptures are very clear regarding covetousness and contentment. First one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's advice and counsel to his young friend and protege Timothy regarding this very issue. Starting in verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. In other words, Paul is advising Timothy, don't hang around with those kind of people. Don't be friends with those who are covetous, constantly desiring for more and for more and for more and for more and for more, constantly dissatisfied with their present condition. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Robbery. Just one of many of the outgrowths of covetousness. Hebrews 13:5 also speaks to this same issue in regard to contentment. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a bundling together there of the unbelief and the covetousness, desiring for more. Be content. The 10th commandment reminds us about covetousness. That is a common cause or reason for thievery and robbery, taking what belongs rightfully to someone else. Covetousness and greed. The third reason, alluded to and mentioned in these verses that we just read, is a desire of the flesh. Covetousness is a desire of the flesh. That's one of the works of the flesh, is covetousness. And the Lord Jesus, many times in speaking about the evil that was in men's hearts, we read in Mark and in Luke where he identifies the works of the flesh. One of them is covetousness. The desire of the flesh is to want more and more and more. And the Lord Jesus was very clear in pointing out that those who live according to the flesh have no inheritance in eternal life. It's a very serious matter, this law regarding thievery. So that's the third reason. And the fourth reason is the deceit of the enemy. The deceit of the enemy, the devil, Satan. Remember, the scriptures tell us that he, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour, and that there are times that he clothes himself in the appearance of light that he might deceive. The devil is very clever. Don't underestimate your enemy. Don't ever underestimate him. You shouldn't overestimate him, but certainly never underestimate him. He is deceitful, he is clever, he is wily, and he comes as an angel of light sometimes that he might deceive us and trick us into convincing ourselves that it is right for me to take that which belongs to him, because after all, on the one hand, I can convince myself that I need it, I am poor, my conditions are such that I need that item or I need that money, and besides, he doesn't need it. It's more than he can ever use, and we can be deceived into stealing what belongs to someone else. Those are four main causes, things that would lead us into thievery and robbery, of which we must be aware and watch for them in our lives when they begin to express themselves. To not give in to their temptations and to their subtleties that might move us to steal. First, some examples. I could have given a very lengthy list. I tried to put it into some subcategories. And I am expecting the Holy Spirit to provoke your imagination to see ways that I don't mention that fall under some of these categories of ways in which we steal. Thieves. We don't like to call ourselves that, but we are. Because we've taken something that belongs to someone else. Let me give some examples. First of all, we can steal from God. We're reminded in Malachi chapter 3, and I want us to read that. The last book of the Old Testament. Very clearly, will a man rob God? Oh, yes, he will. And there are very clear ways in which a man will steal from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. There's two ways identified here by God by which we steal and rob God. One is tithes. This is not designed and intended to be a message or a study on giving. We can do that on another occasion. But I just mention it here as a way in which we steal from God, in which we are not faithful in giving to Him. Tithe, you say, is, well, that was an Old Testament practice. That ended with the Old Testament. That was given to them. They're supposed to give a tenth of everything. In fact, if you go back through and read all of the various descriptions of the tithe, it was more than a tenth. Because there were several tithes. Several different tithes. As I say, this is not a study on giving tonight. But we rob God when we do not give to Him what belongs to Him. We thus take it away from Him. We steal. We lay our hands on that which is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It's His. And you say, well, tithes is Old Testament. Well, if you read in the New Testament about Paul's teachings about giving, it was far greater than a tenth. Better be satisfied with a tenth. Because in the New Testament we read 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3, that we are to give according as God has blessed us. So in other words, if God has given us much, we give much. And we read the example of the Lord Jesus standing in the temple where the rich were coming through and throwing their money into the storehouse in the temple. And when it talks about the trumpet there was a big trumpet formed item that they threw their money in that went down into a treasury box. And the rich just loved to come and throw their coins in there and make great show of the sound of the trumpet that it made when they threw their coins in. And kind of walk away proudly of how much they had given. And then along comes this widow who threw in two mites. And he says, that woman gave more than all of the rest of you. Well, how much did she give? All. All that she had. You, he said, you gave out of your abundance. She gave out of her want. She gave everything she had. So, you better hope it's tithing in the New Testament. Because the examples and the illustrations that we see in the New Testament is far beyond a tenth. Is proportional. Well, what's my point? Again, I'm not speaking on giving per se, other than to point out that it is a way in which we steal from God, because we don't give Him what belongs to Him rightfully. So that's one way Malachi points out that we rob from God. The second way is offering. Now, it's very prevalent in our day in the health and wealth gospel preaching that goes on television and radio, and very abundant in the Christian bookstores and even non-Christian bookstores that you go, that God wants all of his children healthy, wealthy, and wise. And one of the ways is if you take this promise of Malachi chapter 3, and if you give tithes and offerings, and by the way, I am the one to whom you give the offerings, and if you will give your offerings to me, God will bless you, and you'll be out of debt, and you'll be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Well, it's sad that they don't take just a few minutes to look up in a good Bible dictionary as to what that word means, because that's not what it's talking about. And furthermore, the only one that God made any promise about was the tithe. He said, bring your tithe. He didn't say about the offerings. He said, bring your tithes and I will bless you. Well, what were the offerings? Well, again, we won't go into great detail what all of the offerings were that God instituted in the law, that are contained in the law, not only in the Ten Commandments, but then also the religious practice of how they were to worship God. But in essence, what God is saying here, he says, you rob me when you don't give me the glory and the worship that I deserve. You're robbing me. You're stealing from me that which belongs to me. I own worship and honor and glory and praise. That belongs to me. And when you don't give it to me, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. You're not giving to me what belongs to me. So here's a second way in which we rob God. We don't give to him the honor and the glory and the praise and the worship and the obedience that he deserves. Beyond that, we read in Romans chapter 12 that because of all of the mercies of God, we are to present to him our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We also read in Revelation chapter 2 how the Lord Jesus gave great condemnation against the church of Ephesus because they had left their first love. They had another love. They didn't love him first. There were other loves that had come between them. So these are ways in which we rob God, not only in our giving, but also in our response to him. When we fail to worship him, honor him, glorify him, obey him, give ourselves to him, love him supremely above all things, we're robbing him. We're stealing from him. Well, that's God. Just a brief glimpse into the ways in which we steal from God. Now, let's look at man. What are ways in which we steal from man? Well, one way we steal from man is the government of man. Paul wrote how we were to honor and to obey the government. And it's interesting that he wrote that to the church at Rome. It was one of the most godless of all governments, who made light of the gospel, who martyred hundreds and thousands of believers, pouring oil over them and igniting them with fire and using them as human torches. And Paul said, submit to the government. Well, I won't go into that whole issue, but we are to respect our government. And let me mention some ways in which we are tempted to withhold that which belongs to the government. Something as simple as taxes. Do you pay taxes that rightfully belong to the government? Or do you withhold and not pay them? And cheat the government? Oh, they'll never figure it out. I've got it so buried and hidden, they'll never find it. Stealing. It's robbery. I would remind you that it was the Lord Jesus himself who said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It is right for us to pay our taxes. Those which we legally must pay, we must pay. That's our obligation as Christians. To do otherwise is to steal. How about fees? You can't hardly walk into a government office without paying a fee. You can't build a house without paying fees. You can't, and on the list goes, all kinds of lists. That's a kind of a tax. Do you cheat? Do you subvert the law and go around the law and skirt the law so that you don't have to pay the fee? That's robbery. That's stealing. That's taking what doesn't belong to you. It belongs to them. Is it fair and just? We won't get into that issue on this occasion. Those things that can be legally charged, we must pay. That's our responsibility before God. To withhold and not pay is to steal. Okay, how about to our employer? How do we treat our employer? Let me just mention some ways that we steal from our employers. Time. Do you work during the daytime you're supposed to work? Granted, we are given occasion during the day for breaks, that's our time, when we can take a break, when we can relax for a moment, read the paper, listen to the radio, have a snack, get some fresh air, we're entitled to that. But when we are working, do we work? Or do we steal time? How about efficiency? Are we sloppy in our work? Do we just do any old thing just to get it off our desk, or do we do good work? Do we steal from them by not providing for them that which they are paying us to do? How about supplies? Well, they'll never miss it. They got 1,000 pens. They'll never miss these two. And they're yours. They belong to your employer. You can't take them. All these notepads. Man, I need one of these at home. Oh, man, I need that. Now your notepad. Can't steal it. Tell us just a little thing. Yeah? Yeah, what's that old little saying? The devil is in the details. And the little things. Yeah? That's stealing. Didn't say how much. There isn't a category here that's stealing if it's over $500. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. How about expense accounts? I remember when I had occasion to have a number of salespeople working for me and sending to me their expense accounts in which they would itemize the expenses that they would get reimbursement for. You couldn't believe the number of things that were on those expense accounts that they wanted reimbursement for. It's stealing. Pure and simple thievery. Disallowed them, by the way. How about the quality and efficiency of our work? Those are ways in which we steal from our employer. Now, I happen to know that our audience contains some people that are overly aggressive in satisfying the demands of an employer. And I don't want to be a Simon Legree and snap the whip over your head and force you to do 3 days' work in one day. That isn't what's required. It's just required that we do give a day for a day. That we provide honest work for our employer, that we do the work that we're given to do, and we do it in a timely fashion, we do it efficiently, we do it effectively. That doesn't mean we kill ourselves doing it. But those are ways in which we can steal from our employer. Now let's reverse the side, and let's look at from the vantage point of the employer to the employee. What are ways in which employers steal from their employees and don't give to them what rightly belongs to them? Working conditions. Are you an employer that is like the Egyptians who require the Jews to make bricks without straw? Don't give them the tools and the things that are necessary for them to do their work. Just stealing from the employee. That's taking away from them. Not enable them to do the work effectively. And not providing for them the things that they rightly need in order to perform effectively. How about stealing wages? Taking away from them and not paying them what would be a proper wage and earning for them for the work that they're doing. How about deception? One of the things that really bothers me and the way in which employers steal from their employees is when they will hire an employee for one job and slowly but surely change their job, adding and adding and adding and adding and adding responsibilities to that job, and of course, not increasing the wages. That's stealing. That's stealing. That's thievery. That's robbery. That's not giving them what they're entitled to have. Well, the list could go on, and I won't belabor the point. The illustrations and examples are vast. Let me mention one that has nothing to do with property, but is nonetheless stealing. How about stealing someone's reputation? Lying about them. That's robbery. That's stealing something that belongs to them. It's not yours. It's theirs. It's their reputation. And there are ways in which we do that so subtly and sometimes even sadly maliciously. And in so doing, it's also possible for us to steal from their future. Because we stole from them what belongs to them and we took it for ourselves. And thus their future is impaired because they don't have what is theirs, what belongs to them. That's robbery. That's thievery. Well, what can we learn? What can the Spirit of God do with these truths? How can He apply them? How can He use them in our lives? Well, first of all, He can reveal to us the truth. What does it mean to steal? What does it mean? Taking something that doesn't belong to you. And giving some examples, I pray that it will help you see how multifaceted it is and how the causes of thievery, how they come in, the covetousness, the unbelief, the greed, and the deceit of the enemy, how they all come to play in thievery, in robbery. And how the law pertains to our lives in this regard and was given to us to reveal sin, to rebuke us, to form our lives. Don't live that way. I don't want you to steal. It doesn't belong to you. That's not how my people live. And to form our lives according to the truth. Well, what are some implications of the truth? Robbery is actually the opposite and contrary to the foundation of Christianity. Christianity is giving. Christianity is exemplified by the Lord Jesus who gave and gave and gave. And robbery is absolutely the opposite of that. It's taking. Taking, taking, taking. That's not Christianity. Christianity is giving. And we find multiple examples in the book of Acts, that New Testament church, of how they gave all that they had. They sold all their properties. And they gave the money to the church so that it might help other believers. Oh, what an example. We could learn from them, couldn't we? It's giving. Totally the opposite from robbery. We notice also the emphasis in Scripture with contentment. I confess, this is a big issue with me. It's a hard issue with me. I can so easily covet and greed. Oh, it eats me alive. And it is so subtle. And I can be so rational about it all. And I can give all kinds of excuses and explanations for it, but it's sin. It's sin. There's no other way to describe it. It's sin. So the Spirit of God points out to us how it is subtly through covetousness and greed. And we're given the direction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. And live contented, happy with what you have, satisfied. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Well, where has the Spirit of God identified in your life that you've been a robber, a thief? You've stolen. Oh, you probably wouldn't go to jail for it. But you stole nonetheless. Guilty? Or innocent? Well, the Spirit of God reproves us that He might reform us. So where have you seen the need of God's forgiveness and of repentance? Because there is forgiveness. And there is repentance. And that will reform our lives, we might change our lives and walk according to the truth. And in so doing, be revived, spiritually invigorated. By the process of the Spirit of God identifying our sin, we repenting, turning from it, and finding relief, forgiveness from God, and it reviving us within. How will you respond? Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths about stealing and open your eyes to see the truth and to apply them in your lives, that you might conform your life to the truth, and that you might be able to apply Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, no matter how subtle or how big, whether from man God. Thank you, Father, for your direction given by the law. You said, don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. And there are so many ways that can creep into our lives. Some obvious, some not so obvious. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will open our eyes to see those ways in our lives where we are rightly accused of being a thief. Some of them may be obvious, some of them not so obvious. And I pray that you would continue to correct us and point out to us in our daily lives those areas where we are being tempted to steal, that we might live lives of honesty and not steal, and not take what doesn't belong to us, but instead trust you to fulfill your promise that you would meet all our needs. And we will give you honor, glory, and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what you accomplish in our lives with these truths. Amen.